Well, good evening. It's good to see you all out on this cold Sunday night when you could be home, I guess, watching the Green Bay Packers get beat by Arizona. But thank you for coming here tonight. Pastor Levy this morning spoke about relationships. Tonight I would like to talk a little bit about relationships. In fact, I've entitled my sermon tonight, Relationship Restored. Relationship Restored. You say, how can these guys talk about relationship? What do guys know about relationship? You know, they can't hardly start one or maintain one, much less restore one. Guys are about as sensitive as the calluses on a farmer's fingers. You know, when's the last time, ladies, that your husband said, "I love you"? You know, it's more like, okay, I told her I loved her when we got married. If I ever change my mind, I'll let her know. When's the last time you brought your wife flowers? I love telling the story. When we first moved into our house on Washburn in North Minneapolis, there was a couple that lived across the street from us who had no kids. They were a little older than us. They were very shy, quiet kind of couple. Hardly anybody in the neighborhood really knew them very well. But my wife was looking out the front window one day, and she called me. She said, "Come here quick. I want you to see this." And the husband was getting out of his car in front of the house, and he had a bouquet of flowers behind his back. He walked up to his front door, and instead of just walking in, he knocked on the door. And the wife came to the door, and we couldn't hear what they were saying, but he pulls the flowers out, and she gets a big smile on her face, and they hug and kiss, and in the house they go. And Jan said to me, "You know, that's really sweet. Why can't you do something like that once in a while?" And I said, "Why would I want to do that? I hardly know the woman." Well, that's what guys know about relationships. So I'm not here tonight to talk about relationships between husbands and wives. I'm probably a typical guy when it comes to that. But I'm here to talk about a much more important relationship, and that is our relationship with God. A relationship with God. There really is nothing more important. The restoration of our relationship with God. I'd like to invite your attention to John chapter 12, verses 44 through 50. John 12, 44 through 50. Let me just read these verses for you. These are actually the words of Jesus. And from these words, we're going to kind of extract the steps that we need to take in order to restore our relationship to God. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 44. Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come into the world to judge, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Relationship restored, a relationship with God. Why does this relationship need to be restored? Well, we know, of course, that God is the creator. God created all things. God created man. Man, when he was created, was in fellowship with God. He walked with God. He spoke with God. He communed with God. He knew God. But of course, God gave man an opportunity not just to be a robot, but to decide for himself what his path of life would be. And you remember the account in the garden where Adam, the first man, sinned against God. He chose to rebel against God. And of course, just like pigs beget pigs and horses beget horses, so man begets man, and sinners beget sinners. And when Adam chose to rebel against God in the garden that day, he plunged all of the world and all of us as human beings into this life of rebellion against God, of separation from God, of a life of sin and distance from God. That's why the relationship needs to be restored. The scriptures tell us that all we like sheep have gone astray. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And of course, that's true of us all. We all need the relationship restored. So how do we restore this relationship with God? How does a fallen and sinful human being come to experience this real, personal, vibrant relationship with God? I believe, again, from the words of Jesus here this evening, we can extract four steps that any one of us might take, that all of us really should take, in order to restore our relationship with God. First, we must access the truth. Let me read again verses 44 and 45. We must access the truth. Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me." We must access the truth. And truth, I believe, is found in the revelation of God. Now, think with me for a few minutes here as to how I get from this idea of access to truth to the words of Jesus here in verses 44 and 45. It's interesting as you study people's beliefs in the ancient world, and I think most of you know that I teach here in the seminary. I'm an Old Testament guy. I spend most of my days thinking about the ancient past, back in Old Testament days, the people who lived in ancient times. As you study the history of people who lived in the ancient world, and especially their beliefs about God or about the gods, you soon discover a very interesting thing. And I know I've talked to you about this before. People in the ancient world not only had multiple gods, but they had multiple kinds of gods. There were male gods, there were female gods. Male and female gods sometimes got married. Sometimes male and female gods did what male and female gods do, even if they weren't married. Sometimes the married gods had illicit relationships. Sometimes the gods had children. Sometimes they had illegitimate children. The spouses and the parents would get irked with each other, and the parents would get irked with the children, and the children would be fighting, and the parents would be fighting. You find gods in the ancient world who get jealous, they get angry, they lie, they cheat, they murder, they steal. It sounds very much like real life, doesn't it? And that's the interesting thing. Because all of the gods of the ancient world look exactly like humans. Why would that be? Because all of the gods of the ancient world were created by humans. That is, they derived from the mind of humans. And people can only create gods that look like themselves. By the way, that still goes on today. Ask anyone today what they think God is like, and they will give you their own version of God. But there is actually only one true and living God. There is only one God. And that God did not derive from the mind of any human being. That God revealed himself to man. He is the God of Scripture. He is the God of revelation. So everyone sitting in this room tonight, everyone listening to the sound of my voice, either lives their life inventing their own God, that is, imagining what God is like, or they rely on God's self-revelation. And that's why I suggest to you that in order to restore your relationship or my relationship to God, we must access the truth. We must come to know His revelation of Himself. Well, how has God revealed Himself? I'm glad you asked that question. I'd like to spend a little bit of time talking on the ways that God has revealed Himself, though of course we don't have time to exhaust them all. We know that God has revealed Himself in nature, that is, in creation. It says in Psalm 19, verse 1, that the heavens reveal the glory of God. The sky above shows His handiwork. Who among us hasn't gone out at night on a crystal clear night when there are no clouds and no lights from the city hindering our view and looked up into the starry skies and not marveled at the creation of God? Who among us hasn't seen a beautiful landscape, mountains or the wheat fields, or whatever the case may be, the North Shore or the beach, whatever the place might be, the place that God has created, and marveled at His creative work. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us that in God's creation we see His power, we see His divinity, His Godness. And so God has revealed Himself in creation. But that revelation is not enough for us to restore our relationship with God. It's really only enough to show us that we are not in relationship with Him, that our relationship is broken. There is a God who created all of these things, but He is so powerful and so distant. How can I come to know Him? And so God has revealed Himself not only in creation, but God has revealed Himself in Scripture. God has given to us His Word, His instruction, the written Word of God. We call it the Bible, the Scriptures. We are told in the Scriptures that all Scripture is given through the breath of God. God has breathed out His Word, using human agents to write down His revelation to us so that we might know Him, so that we might know ourselves, and so we might know how to restore this relationship with Him. He has revealed Himself in the written Word. But He has also revealed Himself not only in the written Word, but He has revealed Himself in the living Word. The living Word, that is, God Himself became a human. God became flesh. We have just gone through the celebration, the season of Christmas, where we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. And that brings us to the words of Jesus. How are we going to have our relationship with God restored? We're going to need to know, to understand, to access the revelation of God. And here's what Jesus says in verse 44 of our text. He who believes in me believes not in me, but in Him who sent me. He who sees me sees Him who sent me. You see, God the Father sent the Son to make Himself, that is, the invisible God, to make the invisible God visible. The invisible God. The Scriptures tell us no man has seen God at any time. But His Son, the only begotten, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, has revealed Him. Jesus is the revelation of God. He is the one who makes God known. Genesis chapter 3, way back in the beginning of the book of the books of Scripture, God tells us when man fell, when Adam sinned against God, God said that someday a woman would give birth to a son who would be the deliverer, who would be the Savior, who would be the one who would crush the head of the serpent and defeat the sinfulness of man. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14, we read that the Word became flesh, that He was and is God, and that He is the truth. That is, the written Word, the Word of God, the revelation of God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ in order to reveal God to us so that we might have our relationship restored with God. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And so how are we going to have our relationship with God restored? We need to access God's revelation. We don't invent our own God. We place ourselves in jeopardy when we just decide who we think God is going to be, because we can only make gods like us, and gods who are like us cannot deliver us from who we are. But we must come to the revelation of God, the revelation that God, the one and only true God, has given us, not only in the pages of Scripture, but in the person of His Son. We must access the truth. And what do we do with that truth? Here's what Jesus says, verse 44, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." We must believe. We access the revelation of God, and then we simply believe it. We believe what God says about Himself in the pages of Scripture. We believe what God says about us in the pages of Scripture. We believe what God says to us about how our relationship can be restored with Him. And we come to Him, and we come to His Son by faith. So how do we restore our relationship with God? First, we access the truth. But there's a second step. Not only to restore our relationship with God must we access the truth, but second, we must understand the need. We need to understand the need. And the need is for light. Look at verse 46. If you have your Bible, I'll read it for you. If you don't, verse 46, Jesus said, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." I have come as a light in the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Having accessed the truth, we now can understand the need. And the need is for spiritual light, for spiritual enlightenment. The contrast in this verse, in the words of Jesus, is between light and darkness. It's a very common motif in Scripture. Notice that Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me will no longer abide in darkness," no longer live in darkness, no longer dwell in darkness. By these words, he implies, and rightly so, that all of us by nature abide or dwell or live in darkness, and all of us need the light of God. And of course, he's referring to spiritual darkness and to spiritual light. Again, let me spend a few minutes explaining a little bit of theology here, so bear with me. When God created man, when God created the first man, the Bible tells us that he breathed into his nostrils, that is, into the body that he had created for the first man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That is, God implanted in Adam's body a spirit. He breathed into him the breath of life. God gave the first man a spirit. And it's the spirit part of man, it's the spirit part of us that most closely and most directly relates to God, because God is what? God is spirit. And so the spirit part of man that God placed in man is that which most closely relates to God. But remember, God said to Adam, "In the day that you sin against me, in the day that you eat of the tree that I have commanded you not to eat, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die." How did Adam die? Did he die physically? No, he began the process of physical death, but he died spiritually. That is, the spirit part of man, catch this now, the spirit part of man died. That is, it became insensitive, it became unresponsive, it became unable to relate to God. Again, that's why our relationship needs to be restored, and what we need is life. What we need is light, because we abide in darkness, spiritually dead, insensitive to God, unable to respond to Him in and of ourselves. When I was a grade schooler, upper grades, if I remember right, maybe sixth grade or so, I stayed overnight at the house of my best friend. He lived a block away from me. It's not like it was a long way away from home, but it was the first time I'd ever stayed overnight at his house. They lived in a big old house, and the bedrooms were upstairs, these big old bedrooms in the upstairs of this house. We were getting ready for bed, hopping into bed, and I noticed that he had, in our house we had curtains over our windows that we'd pull every night. He had a window shade. He pulled down the window shade, and it wasn't just, you know, a window shade. It wasn't just a room darkening window shade. It was a blackout window shade. I don't know if they'd had them since World War II. Maybe they did. But it totally blocked all of the light coming in through the windows. So, you know, he pulled down the shade, shut the door, turned off the light, and no big deal, off to sleep I went. Well, I woke up in the middle of the night and got up to do what you do when you wake up in the middle of the night. And I opened my eyes, and it's pitch dark in there. Well, I'm pretty good with direction. I mean, I knew the door was, you know, over this way. So I hopped out of bed, and I kind of groped my way with my hands in front of my face over toward the door. And when I got to the door, it wasn't the door. And so I started kind of groping along the wall this way, and I couldn't find the door. I was running into all kinds of stuff, but it wasn't the door. So I started going back the other way, and no door. And I started to get a little worried. I'm wandering around this room. I mean, there was a walk-in closet. At one point, somehow, I got in the walk-in closet. I found one door, at least. I'm in the walk-in closet. I mean, I am totally and completely lost. I have no sense of direction. I have no perception. I have no way to see or to perceive or to act. I'm at a loss as to what to do. Eventually, I start looking for the bed again. I mean, if I could just find the bed and go to sleep, I guess I was scared enough not to have to do what I needed to do before. And I was really completely groping in the dark. Eventually, I found the bed and got back to sleep. But that is still very graphic. That experience is very graphic in my mind. When you live, dwell, abide in spiritual darkness, not only can you not see, but you lose all sense of perception, all sense of understanding, all ability to make decisions. There's really no hope, no innate ability in and of yourself to find your way. In that bedroom, I was groping at anything. It was at the mercy of random circumstances, of raw luck, of my own persistence, which gave me no real assurance. And I think that describes exactly one's life without God. No real sense of perception. No firm basis for understanding your situation or making decisions. No real hope. I remember knocking on doors in North Minneapolis. Knocked on a door to invite this family to visit our church when we were down in North Minneapolis. And a lady answered the door. You know, I told her who I was from, who I was and where I was from. Introduced myself. And the minute she found out that I was from the church, she said, we had a baby that died last week, and I want nothing to do with God. Bang, the door shut in my face. Well, I have never processed the loss of a child. I can't imagine what that is like. But neither can I imagine trying to process that hardship without a relationship with God, without light, without some sense of direction, without some sense of hope. Where do you turn? When a police officer walks up to your door and tells you that your son or your daughter or your loved one has been killed in an accident? Where do you turn when the doctor walks into the room and tells you that your body has been invaded by a disease and there's no hope of any cure, that you're going to die? Think of famous people you've heard of in the news in recent months who, through their own greed or their own avarice, have brought about the collapse of their world. Think of people you've heard of in the news whose lust has cost them their family, perhaps their career, their future. Where do you turn in those kinds of situations? That doesn't just happen to famous people. It happens to real people. It happens every day on some scale to all kinds of people. And apart from a relationship with God and the light and spiritual life that comes with knowing Him, how do you process these incredible hardships? Life just becomes a blur of circumstances with no real sense of direction, no hope apart from just gutting it out. And even if you gut out every hard thing that life deals with you, all of us ultimately face death and the afterlife. And none of us can gut out death and the afterlife in our own strength. That's why Jesus said, verse 46, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." We don't have to live in the darkness. Jesus said in John 8, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And all of us desperately need this light, this spiritual life that enables us to know and to walk with God in the midst of the hard things of life. I'm not saying that life for a believer is perfect. You know, that nothing bad is ever going to happen to somebody who believes in Jesus. But I am saying that there is a connection to God, a connection that lights us in the desperate circumstances of life and gives us perception and some sense of understanding and a sense of hope and direction. And what do we do to have this light? Again, Jesus says, "I have come as light into the world that whoever believes in me." You see, it's not a matter of us mustering up our own strength. It's a matter simply of believing. First of all, how do we come to a relationship with God? First of all, we access the truth and we believe it. Secondly, we understand the need and we believe it. There's a third step in coming to God and restoring our relationship with God, and that is accepting the offer. Accepting the offer. Let me read verses 47 through 49. Again, the words of Jesus. "If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but my Father who has sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." Jesus here is talking about an offer. And in this offer, he talks about really a somewhat unpopular and certainly a somewhat disconcerting issue. And that is the issue of judgment. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. We don't like to think of judgment, but we live in a society of law. And we don't just live in a society of law because someone thought it would be a good idea, but the law that exists in our society exists because it's a reflection of God, our Creator, and who God is. In a fallen world, there must be law. So the city, the county, the state, the federal governments all make rules for order and for civility. And for those who do not live by this order and civility, there must be consequences. There must be punishment. There must be judgment. How would you like to live in a society without law and without punishment? As much as some people would like to reinvent God, to make him, you know, a jolly gray-haired grandfather who sits in the heaven and never brings judgment on anyone, so our invention of God does not change who he really is. God is not only the Creator, he is the supreme lawgiver. And by his nature and for our good, he must and will enforce the law. Again, Jesus speaks of this in the verses that we've read here. There is a last day coming when God will judge the world based on the law, the revelation that he has mandated. As many of you know, I serve as a Plymouth police chaplain here in our city, and I'm proud to do so. I'm honored to do so. I'm glad that even in our audience tonight, we have some officers who have come just to hear their chaplain speak. And that's a pretty amazing thing to me. And I'm glad they're here. But anyway, in this privilege of serving as a Plymouth police chaplain, I have the opportunity many times to hop in a police car and to ride a shift with an officer. And it's always interesting to me, I mean, they've heard it a million times, but it's always interesting to me when they make a stop or do a search of a car to listen to the excuses that people make. It's amazing. You know, but officer, I didn't know there was such a law. I didn't do that, did I? You know, if there's contraband in the car, of course, that's not mine. I don't know where that came from. That must belong to my friend. And, of course, the old standard is, you know, officer, why aren't you out there catching real criminals? Well, all I can say is when you leave this evening, be sure you stop at the stop sign, signal your turns, and watch your speed. Because, you know, the officers don't make the law. They simply enforce them. Even the judge doesn't make the law. He or she simply enforces them. It's not the judge or the officer who judges the criminal. That which judges the lawbreaker is the law code that they broke. And that's Jesus' point here. God has revealed himself to us in the standard that he wants us to know and to follow. And Jesus did not come to judge us. In fact, Jesus says, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world, to deliver the world from judgment. Jesus said there is a day of reckoning. There is a day of judgment. If we break the law of God, we will stand before him and face the judgment. We will face the law that we have broken. But Jesus said, and here's the good news, Jesus said, I came not to judge the world, but to deliver it. You see, Jesus came to take the penalty of our law breaking on himself so that our sin could be judged in him and his righteousness could be transferred to us. That's the offer that he makes. Jesus didn't just come to be born in a manger. Jesus came to die on a cross, to die for our sin, to take our punishment and our judgment on himself so that our righteousness might be transferred. His righteousness might be transferred to us and we might stand before God redeemed, forgiven, without guilt. How do we restore our relationship with God? We access the truth, the revelation of God. We understand the need for light and life, and we accept the offer of Jesus that he came to deliver us. He came to save us from the consequences of our sin. What's the last step in restoring our relationship with God? Jesus says in verse 50, I know that his commandment is everlasting life. The last step in restoring our relationship with God is simply to enjoy the life that he offers us. Everlasting life. And this isn't just, you know, pie in the sky by and by. This isn't just life in the future after we die, a life with God. Certainly it is that. It's knowledge that when we die and stand before God, if we have placed our faith in the revelation of God, if we've believed our need for the light of God, if we've accepted the offer of the salvation of God through Christ, we can stand with God forever forgiven and live with him eternally after we die. But eternal life isn't just after we die. Eternal life is living life here and now in a way that is beyond anything that we can know apart from God. It's life as God really intended life to be lived. And God offers us that life through his revelation, through his Son, through this light, and through this salvation. I prepared a somewhat unusual conclusion to my sermon this evening, and if our technology works correctly, we'll see. It's a video clip from national television. This is from a Fox News program where the moderator asked the commentators what advice they would give to Tiger Woods in the midst of his personal crisis. And Britt Hume, who is a senior political analyst for Fox News, gave a rather unexpected answer to that question. What advice would you give to Tiger Woods in the midst of this personal crisis? And Bill O'Reilly followed up. He replayed this clip, and then he asked Britt Hume what he meant by what he said. And I want you to listen very closely to this discussion, because I think Hume hits the nail on the head.
To a subject that was pretty interesting. It's non-political. It's a social embarrassment for Tiger Woods. And you said this about Mr. Woods. Roll the tape.
He's said to be a Buddhist. I don't think that faith offers the kind of forgiveness and redemption that is offered by the Christian faith. So my message to Tiger would be, Tiger, turn your faith, turn to the Christian faith, and you can make a total recovery and be a great example to the world.
Was that proselytizing?
I don't think so. I mean, look, Tiger Woods is somebody I've always rooted for as a golfer and as a man. I've greatly admired him over the years, and I always have said to people that it was the content of his character that made him, beyond his extraordinary golf skills, so admirable. Now we know that the content of his character was not what we thought it was. He is paying a frightful price for these revelations. My sense is that he has basically lost his family. And there's a lot of talk about the endorsements he's lost, but that pales, I suspect, in his mind with what he's lost otherwise. And my sense about Tiger is that he needs something that Christianity especially provides and gives and offers, and that is redemption and forgiveness. And I was really meaning to say in those comments yesterday more about Christianity than I was about anything else. I mentioned the Buddhism only because his mother is a Buddhist and he has apparently said that he is a Buddhist. I'm not sure how seriously he practices that. But I think that Jesus Christ offers Tiger Woods something that Tiger Woods badly needs.
Now, if he does go that route, then he would be accused of, you know, remember in the Bill Clinton years when he got in trouble, he had the Bible and Jesse Jackson and they were praying and, you know, wouldn't American
voter... Yeah, but that's true, Bill, and that wouldn't be, and that wasn't the first time. Remember Chuck Colson, who was one of the leading lights of Watergate, if you will.
But he made a true conversion.
What I'm saying is if Tiger Woods were to make a true conversion, we would know it. It would show through in his being, and he would know it above all, and he would feel the extraordinary blessing that would be, and it would shine because he is so prominent. It would be a shining light, and I think it would be a magnificent thing to witness.
Now, what kind of reaction did you get when you said that? Did you get a lot of letters and emails and things?
I got some letters and emails from people who are like me or who are believers who said, great, wait on, right on, way to go. I've heard a lot of unfavorable comment from people who claimed that I was a pompous jerk who had no business mouthing off on the subject and that I shouldn't have belittled the Buddhist faith and so on. I really wasn't trying to deliver
no,
a mini...
No, I don't think so either. What do you think drives the negative comments about, Buddhism aside, I don't think we're trying to denigrate Buddhism, but what do you think drives the negative comments about Christianity?
It has always been a puzzling thing to me. The Bible even speaks of it. That you speak the name Jesus Christ, and I don't mean to make a pun here, but all hell breaks loose. And it has always been thus. It is explosive. I didn't even say the name in that way. I simply spoke of the Christian faith. But that was enough to trigger this reaction. It triggers a very powerful reaction in people who do not share the faith and who do not believe in it.
All right. Great evening, everybody. Thanks very much. We appreciate it. Happy New Year when we come right back.
You know, I think Hume is exactly right. And I show that to you, because, first of all, because I'm absolutely amazed that it happened on national television. And I admire Britt Hume for his testimony. But I think he's absolutely right. You know, there are three reactions to the offer of Jesus Christ for forgiveness and redemption and a relationship with God. Some people refuse it, some carelessly, some with great animosity, and that's natural. That's fine. Everyone has to make their own decision. But of course, you not only live with your decisions, you die with your decision. Some people refuse it. Other people just play at it. When they get in trouble, you know, they'll bring a Bible and they'll get a religious person and they will act religiously for a while, but it's really not a true relationship with God. Some people refuse it. Some people just play at this religious thing, but others truly believe it. They truly come to believe that God has revealed himself in the scriptures and in the Savior, his son, Jesus Christ. They recognize their need for spiritual life and light, and they accept the offer of redemption and forgiveness and deliverance from sin and its consequences, and they receive eternal life. You know, this isn't just good advice for Tiger Woods. This is something that we all desperately need, and we receive it simply by faith. This is a restored relationship, and I commend with all of my heart this life to every one of you who are listening to my voice this evening. It's truly, truly a life worth living. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity this evening to look into your word. We thank you for the words of Jesus, where he tells us that he is the revelation of yourself, that he came to this earth to make you known. And not only to make you known, but to offer to us light in the midst of our darkness, to offer us salvation, deliverance, redemption, and forgiveness from our sins in the face of judgment, and to offer to us eternal life, not only life with you in the future, but a life worth living today. What a blessing and a privilege it is to have this message of redemption and forgiveness. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts to this relationship. And Lord, we thank you for the offer and the gift that you have made. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.